Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Let me start out by saying I do not plan on making any surprise announcements today. we'll ride the one out from last week for a while. We won't do that again. But I do want to say that Sarah and I are very, very thankful. Our hearts were very full yesterday after service. So thank you very much for that. We really appreciate it, and we appreciate all the prayer and encouragement and all that. I know a couple people came up and said, yeah, we've been praying for you all week, and you know, we'll take every ounce of that. So we really appreciate it. So this Sunday, we are back in Acts for real this time. I mean, I realize we touched on Acts last week, but this time we're actually moving forward. But before we get there, if you want, we are going to be eventually in Acts 17. Okay, so that's where we're going to land the ship this morning, is Acts 17. But put your finger there, because we got a long way to go before we get there. But we are going to, like I said, land in Acts 17, but we got a few more things to lay some groundwork first. So I want to start out this morning by just making a simple statement, saying that conviction is a very powerful thing. It's very powerful because it helps shape us into the follower that we need to be. Conviction can guide us. Like I said, it helps us to align ourselves with the image that we need to become. Okay? That's the image of Christ, right? We need to align ourselves. We need to strive toward that. And conviction helps us do that. That's that, some call it the small little voice inside of you. Well, however you want to describe it, okay? But that's conviction, all right? It's the one that calls you out, okay? Conviction is powerful for sanctification, okay? To help you, like I said, shape and become more like Christ. But the thing about conviction is, not only is it powerful, but there's also kind of a downside to conviction. And by downside, I don't mean like what the results of conviction, but the downside of conviction is whenever you choose to ignore it. When you're convicted by something, when the Holy Spirit, you know, tells you something, and you choose to not repent. You choose to not change. You choose to not take action at what you're being convicted of. That's when conviction kind of becomes a problem. Maybe not externally, but like for yourself, right? You have this internal conflict. You're being told to do one thing. You know what you need to be doing, all that, right? And you choose to, you know, and it just kind of starts this slippery slope. Because the first time you ignore it, it's kind of difficult, but you fight through it, right? But once it starts to become easier. Starts to become easier to say, I don't need to do that. I can ignore, right? That's one of the reasons why here especially we try to put a lot of authority and we try to put a lot of word out there. Because how do we learn? From the word. God's who teaches us, right? It's from his word that we learn what it looks like to be more like Christ. So we put all of our authority on the word, not what I say, not how I say it, not how many jumping jacks I do on stage to get your chin, nothing like that, right? No, it's all the word. That's how we learn. So you put all the authority there, but what if you didn't have the word and you just had that conviction? See, so now you're starting to have another problem. See, conviction along with word and a proper gospel-centered theology can drive you straight back to God, as it's supposed to. Straight back to him. But without that, without the word, without theology, without knowing who God is, without the gospel, you're drove straight to shame and guilt. That's kind of the difference between, you know, conviction and just feeling bad for something you've done, right? Conviction leads you to God. Feeling bad makes you feel like just ashamed. We all know that shame isn't the goal here. The goal is to go back to God. That's the goal, right? So, what if you are admittedly being convicted by something and you ignore it? What do you do with that? Well, we'll get into that. See, admittedly, I have something that I get convicted of often, and I still struggle to make a habit of it. Right? I mean, there's obviously, you know, big things you can be convicted of, but there's also, you know, maybe smaller things, right? Which, you know, we all have those problems, right? So one that actually comes to mind for me is I struggle to actually successfully create a habit of praying with Sarah together. I struggle with that. I'm convicted of it often, but I still struggle to make a habit of it. I can get up here and I can speak to all you, right? And I might look like an idiot, but you know, I can do it if I need to, right? I can teach. I can walk up and pray with somebody on the street. That doesn't bug me. I can do that. I can sell all my possessions and move into a 200 square feet mobile home. I can do that. Yeah, well, I haven't done it yet. That's right. Right, but there's people out there that are probably like, you're doing what? I could never do that. That sounds completely ridiculous to me. But I pray with my wife every night. Right? We all have different things that maybe we I'm not saying that all of you need to move into an RV. Okay, don't hear that. But I'm just making the point that we all have elements of faith and elements of our walk that we still kind of struggle with and we're working on and stuff, you know. And that happens to just be kind of one of mine. Is I struggle to pray with Sarah. Now, admittedly, she's pretty intimidating. But let me ask this question. And this is one I really want you to think about. In fact, I'm going to ask the question and then I'm going to pause. And it's going to do this really awkward thing, all right? Which is worse, in your opinion? A church with terrible biblical teaching that has no action, or a church with solid gospel-centered theology and still has no action? Now, probably what a lot of you are thinking is, okay, well, what I want to say is the one that has bad teaching and no action. Like, that seems kind of obvious. Like, that's two bads, where the other one at least has one good. Like, that's the obvious. So because that's obvious, that's probably not the right answer. Right? In which case, you'd be correct. See, I tend to lean towards the latter. The fact of a church that has good gospel-centered theological teaching and still has no action is actually kind of worse. And it's not just me that says this. That's not me. All right, let's turn to Matthew 11 real quick. Verses 21 through 23, we're going to read this. Like I said, we're kind of laying some groundwork before we get to Acts 17, so allow me a little latitude here. Okay, Matthew 11, verses 21 through 23. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Now, most people realize that Sodom was like considered the worst of the worst, right? Like it was just a deplorable place to be, right? Most people understand that. And if you don't, I'm here to tell you, Sodom was a really bad place. Okay? Biblically speaking, one of the worst places ever. But what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the church at then, you know, that place right there. He goes, you've seen my miracles. You've heard my teaching, and you've chose to ignore everything I've told you. And I'm telling you, you're worse off than Sodom. See, because Sodom didn't have that teaching. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have the teaching. Right? And Jesus is saying, like, you guys have had the teaching. You've heard it. And you've chose to ignore it. Now, if that's not convicting, I don't know what is. Whenever you have a conviction inside of you, and you choose to do nothing, you choose to ignore that. Now, understand this is kind of a heavy message this morning. But this is where Acts 17 is kind of taking us, okay? but super heavy. Because think about it. We talked about it last week a little bit, okay? The idea of we're all sent, right? This isn't just my job. This isn't just Jerry's job, right? No, we're all sent. We all have a calling. We're all supposed to be doing something, right? The Great Commission's in the Bible for a reason. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That's not just talking to individuals here. That's talking to all of us. God has gifted each and every one of us to do something in the kingdom. And there are people, probably in this room, there's people in all the churches this morning, that have some kind of conviction that God is calling them to do some crazy thing, and they're choosing to ignore it. They're choosing to not listen. And Jesus is saying, well, that's actually kind of worse, guys. I've told you what to do, and you're ignoring me. So why do we choose not to step out? Why do we choose not to listen to those convictions that we have? Well, sometimes we just find them difficult. Like me, praying with Sarah. I don't know why I do. I can't even put words to why I find that hard. I have some ideas. Sometimes the only time I feel like we have to pray is, you know, after the kids go down and everything. And to be honest, I'm tired. I want to go to bed. You know? Like, you can make excuses or however you want to put that on why. But the point is that if we are all called to something, if we are all meant to be sent, that means we are all convicted to do it. So maybe we don't do it because we just don't understand it. Maybe we don't do it because we're making excuses for ourselves, like me. I make excuses, absolutely. Or maybe you're worried about what other people think. That's probably a big one, right? Are you worried about your reputation? Are you worried how people will perceive what you have to say or what you believe? Are you worried about offending somebody? What are you worried about? Are you worried how people look at you? Now, I'm not saying that we need to completely ignore our reputations. In fact, this is a big thing I want to hit on this morning, is having a good reputation is not a bad thing by any means. We have scripture that points us to that. 1 Timothy 3:2. All right, let's read that real quick. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Later on down, verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. Now, I understand that this scripture is directed toward, it says overseers here, but shepherds, pastor, you know, leaders of the church. Like, I understand that's directed in that way, but obviously there's some weight in the word here that says reputation's a big deal, especially to outsiders, meaning people outside of the church, obviously. I think you all understand the word outsiders, right? I don't necessarily have to define that, but So obviously there's weight on the idea that we need to be worried about how we are perceived by others. Yes, there's weight there. But then you also have other scripture, like Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. I think whenever we kind of look at these different scriptures, we kind of come to the conclusion, well, obviously there's a balance there. Right? We need to be conscious. We need to be aware of what other people think of us, right? If they think too bad about us or anything like that, that could hurt a witness. Absolutely, right? But then at the same time, the scripture says, woe to you when all people speak well of you. Here's what I think we need to be worried about. We need to not worry about our reputation whenever it directly conflicts with the truth. So yes, be thought of well by others, but as soon as it starts to conflict the truth, as soon as it starts to conflict with what you see in God's word, not what I say, but in God's word, if it starts to conflict with that, that's when the reputation doesn't matter anymore. What matters more is putting weight on the word, on the truth. That's when the weight matters. Let's read a little bit more on Luke chapter 6. We read 26. I want to read 22 through 23 real quick, actually. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. And we've talked a little bit about the idea of like rejoice and joy, right? And how that's different than happy. Because if you're, because it says on account of the Son of Man, right? So you're witnessing. You're witnessing the truth of the gospel. You're speaking to someone about Jesus, everything like that. And sometimes you're going to offend somebody. Actually, ideally, right? We want to be put in the path of people that don't necessarily know him, right? So you're put in the path of someone that doesn't know him. You're speaking about, you're witnessing to the Son of Man, and they hate you for it. They're not, they don't like you very much right now. And the word here is telling you to be joyful and rejoice in that. Yay, they hate me. No. Remember what we're saying? Joy is this internal, like, satisfaction, right? Doesn't mean in that moment you feel good. It can make you sad. It can make you a little angry, right? Human emotions, all that kind of stuff. But you realize that you did the right thing. Okay? That's that satisfaction. It's like, oh man, that was hard. That was a tough conversation. But it was right. That's I did what I needed to do. And I'm satisfied with what just happened. You know, conflicts in that way, man, that'd get my heart pumping. Like, I'd be like, ugh. But sometimes they have to happen. Now, as Christians, we always have to keep in mind that we need to speak truth in love, right? Ephesians 4 teaches that truth in love, okay? So we're not meant to go out there and just be hateful and, you know, throw little cross medallions at people's foreheads or something like that, right? We're not meant to do anything like that, but we are meant to stand for the truth and add to the kingdom, right? Our number one goal is the kingdom and working for the kingdom, not worrying about what people think of us and our reputations. So let me ask this morning, what do you think your reputation is? If you had to just look inside for a second, I was like, I wonder what people think of me. Let me ask this. Do you think that people immediately think, yeah, that person's a warrior for Christ? That person is concerned about the kingdom. Or is their first thing, yeah, he's pretty cool. What do you think your reputation is? Not just for people inside the church, but outsiders as well. Are you loving? Are you compassionate? This past weekend, I went to Raytown, Missouri, and went through disaster relief training to be a chaplain. And that's one thing that, they really touched on a lot, was this idea of ministry of presence. And a lot of times, when you're in disaster-type scenarios and stuff like that, whenever, well, even here, we saw this a lot here, people were coming up and they could never step foot in a church their entire life. But if you're walking around and you have a shirt that says Southern Baptist, blah, 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 or whatever, right? Or, you know, I walked around a couple times with our big memorial shirt with the big tree on it, you know? They gravitate toward that. It was really weird to see because they knew that they had a reputation of being loving, of being compassionate, and that they would help. I'd be walking down the street, and all the chaplains for DR have a big cross on their back, on their shirts. Some might think of it as a target, right? But others, you know, obviously wore it proudly because they'd be walking and people would just, like I said, would just gravitate toward them because of that huge cross on their back. Because they knew I could go there for help. They had a reputation, right? Not that person, but just the cross had that reputation. And they come up, and they can even ask questions like, why'd this happen? Why did this happen to us? What did I do to deserve this? And they start asking all these questions like that. And, you know, that's one of the things they talked about this weekend in training was just like, they're not actually looking for answers. They just want you to be there. Would that be your reputation of someone that could just be there for somebody? Or are you too afraid that it's like, yeah, man, if I get in those situations, I just don't know what to say? Like, what do you say to someone like that? Like, sometimes you don't have to say anything. Sometimes your witness, your reputation can be built on simply you being there for somebody. Let's remind ourselves how Jesus prayed for us. John 17, verses 16 through 18. Jesus said, "They are not of the world," talking about us. "Just as I am not of the world, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." This is Jesus praying to God. He goes, sanctify them. In other words, mold them, convict them through your word, the all authoritative word of God. Mold them into what I need them to be, right? "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them." See, we're all sent. And Jesus did not pray to remove us from hard conversations. Jesus did not pray to get us out of here and let us create this little Memorial Baptist island, for example, right? No, that wasn't his prayer. His prayer was like, I'm going to send them into this and give them the truth, sanctify them by the truth, prepare them, convict them, and mold them because they have a job to do. See, Jesus' wish for us was to have a reputation, right? Because there's this clear separation, right? They are not of the world, but yet we're sent into it, right? So there's this clear separation that we're not of it, but we're still in the middle of it, okay? So the world outsiders are going to view us differently because we're not from here, right? Our reputation precedes us, as they say. So what does this have to do with our reputation, right? What does conviction have to do with our reputation? The point is that you can have a bad reputation, and that's a good thing. So don't let a bad reputation stop you from following a conviction. Don't let it stop you. Because we are sent into the world. Bad or good reputation, it doesn't matter. We all have a job to do. And if you're being convicted, you're being called to your job. So don't ignore it. Let's go ahead and land in Acts 17. Let's go ahead and turn over there. Now we're mostly going to focus on verse 16. So 17 verse 16 is what we're going to be focusing on, okay? So this is the story of Paul and Silas. And they're in Thessalonica. And they arrive there, and as it says in the word, I think like in verse 2, one of the first thing Paul does is he goes in and witnesses in the synagogue. I think as it says, like, as was his custom, which means he did this a lot, right? That was his thing. He'd show up in a town, he'd go to the synagogue, and he would start witnessing, and he'd start reasoning the scriptures with other Jews and everything, right? And he would start preaching, basically, is what he would do, okay? Now, just to kind of recap, so, you know, we've seen Paul go to several different places through Acts, okay? I mean, he was in Philippi, you know, he planted a church there. So he's been to several places. He's done this several times, okay? And every place, every time he goes into these synagogues, there's always some that believe and there's some that don't, okay? There's always this separation. There's always these two different groups, usually, okay? Some that believe and some that don't, all right? Now, As we continue to go through Acts, we'll know this as well, okay? But Paul never lets the people that don't believe stop him from focusing and trying to reach the ones that do, or at least that want to, okay? Paul doesn't let a bad reputation stop him, right? Because these people that don't believe, you got to believe that they are bad-mouthing him, right? They don't like him. They want him gone, right? But he doesn't let that stop him, right? He knows he has a mission. He knows what he needs to do, and he keeps right at it, right? And that's why I was saying, like, as was his custom. That means he doesn't stop. He does this all the time, okay? So that's in verse 2. On down to verse 6, and this is where I said we're going to focus. Now, Paul gets in there, he reasons, he gets in the synagogue, he teaches, all of that, but then he leaves. And they go on to the next town, and that's actually the next story. We're not going to get there, but they go on to another town after this, okay? And what is left is this guy named Jason. Now, Jason is a believer that, like, housed Paul and Silas, okay? He housed the missionaries, okay? That's what Jason is, all right? And let's read verse 6. Okay. And when they could not find them, meaning Paul and Silas, right? They dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities. So there's a group of them, right? The believers that were left over are the ones that are dragged out. And, you know, culturally, we find this difficult because as Christians in America, we don't find ourselves being dragged out and beaten for being Christians. Like, we just don't hear that, really. Okay? Yeah, there may be people that, you know, scream profanities at us or don't like us or whatever, but very rarely are we dragged out, okay? Just think about this for a second. Think about if Memorial housed a missionary. He came in here, he spoke, gave us a great word, right? And then he moved on to Columbia, to his next church that he was wanting to preach at. And then, like, the next day or so, Jeff City PD and a mob surrounded Memorial Baptist and dragged us all out into the parking lot. That's the scene here, all right? It's hard for us to grasp that, but that'd be kind of what's happening here, okay? It's kind of a big deal. So they drag him out, city authorities shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." I love how this is worded. It's the idea of turn the world upside down, not Thessalonica, not where they are, you know, not the town, the world, the whole world has been turned upside down, right, by these missionaries. Crazy. Now, let's understand something. Thessalonica, okay, Jerusalem, we're talking about 1,500 miles, okay? Now, in the modern sense, what is that, like a two-hour plane ride, maybe less, something like that, right? I don't fly planes very often, but it's round in there, I'm sure. Okay, we're talking two hours max of a plane ride, okay? At this time, we're talking like months and months of travel, okay? Because you're walking most of this. But yet, the Jews in the synagogue in Thessalonica, they'd heard about this. They'd heard about this movement. They knew of Paul. They knew what he was doing. His reputation had preceded him. And it wasn't just, oh yeah, I heard about this guy. He spits lies. No, they knew, they turned the world upside down. Like, they knew that they were making an impact on the known world. That's the reputation that they had. Now, I think that if we have to be honest with ourselves, there's plenty of people in probably the room today that have thought once or twice, man, I wish I could make a big impact in the world. I wish I could change the world. You know, I recycle. I put, you know, bottles in the recycling bin. I'm a good person. If I see a Walmart cart in the middle of the parking lot, I put it back and shove it in the holder thingy, whatever that is, right? I do it selfishly because I don't want it to hit my vehicle, but, you know, we won't go there. you know, but I'm a good person. I want to change the world, and I can do it. A lot of people are like, I have no idea where to start. But if we have to be honest, there's plenty of us that have that want and that drive within us being like, I want to make a difference. Okay? Well, how did Paul make a difference? One town at a time. Now, I'm not necessarily expecting everyone to pack up and start moving around and one town at a time, right? But what would it look like if we condensed this down? Instead of one town at a time, what if we looked at this one person at a time? That's a person, if you haven't caught on to that, right? One person at a time. And how did Paul do it? He preached. He proclaimed. He witnessed. He didn't care what his reputation was. But he made sure every person he met, he made sure every person that he talked to knew the good news. How do we change the world? Mark 1:15. Repent and believe in the gospel. Because that's how it started. Downtown Jerusalem. For one of the first questions that were asked, what do we do? Peter says, you repent and you believe the gospel. You believe that Jesus died on a cross so that way you could be made clean and pure and forgiven and be saved and have eternal life with him. And that changes you. That changes how you think. That changes how you act. That changes how you feel. That changes what you believe. That changes your priorities, because now it's like, man, I know this. Everybody else should know this too. This is too good to keep to myself. Now this person needs to know. Did you know that all you got to do is repent and believe in the gospel? This is crazy. One person at a time. And that's how you change the world. That's how we, as Christians, right, we answer that conviction that we all have to go and make disciples and make sure they realize all you got to do is repent and believe. That's all you have to do. This morning, let me ask, as the band comes up, I want to ask you, what do you think your reputation is? Do you have a reputation of speaking the truth no matter what? Even if it hurts someone's feelings. Do you have a reputation of being a prayer warrior? And you have no problem praying with your wife at night. Or praying with others. Maybe you're a prayer person, right? What's your reputation? Or maybe they don't know you're a believer at all. By they, I mean outsiders. But I would say this too. I would venture to guess, unless you know me really well, you probably wouldn't have guessed that I struggle praying with my wife. Because I have a good reputation. Right? So just because you go to church, just because you're a believer, doesn't mean you don't struggle with things. Right? So as we move into response, where you can come up and pray, I have some people come up that are willing to pray with you. Maybe that's one thing you need to, like, God, you know, I have been getting convicted of things, and I just don't know how to move forward with that. I have no idea how to do that. Or, you know, there's this one person that I just really need to be speaking to. You can come up. We can pray for you. We don't know what to say either, possibly. But all we can do is trust God will give you the words in the moment. Whatever your prayer need might be, we want to be here. But also feel free to pray right where you are. Respond however you think you need to. I think it'd be a good time to remind us that we do have those cards in the back of the chairs. That kind of helps us guide through response. There may be other things you need. We talked about having the authority of the words. Like, maybe that's what you need. Need help understanding that? Maybe you don't own a Bible and you need one. Something like that. I just invite you however you feel like you need to respond.